Numbers 31, verse 6 reads, "And Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war, with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand." Tonight, beloved, we come to the second narrative in Holy Scripture that mentions Phinehas, Israel's third high priest, Aaron, Eleazar, and then Phinehas. Last week, we considered Numbers 25, which dealt with Israel's idolatry and fornication with the women of Moab and Midian. And now we're in Numbers 31, which treats of Israel's war against Midian. And in between these two scenes comes the second census in Israel. They're numbered in Numbers chapter 1, and then they're numbered 38 years later in Numbers chapter 26. Well, just before the second census, thousands of Israelites die in Numbers 25 to eliminate the remainder of that wicked, unbelieving generation. Then comes the census, and soon after the second census, tens of thousands of Midianites die in Numbers 31. Now, in both Numbers 25 and Numbers 31, the two chapters of the first two sermons in this series on Phinehas, Israel is encamped in the plains of Moab on the far side of the River Jordan, opposite Jericho. It's from this place that they will later cross the River Jordan and attack Jericho itself. Now, most of the action in Numbers 25 takes place inside the camp. Most of the action here in Numbers 31 takes place outside the camp. What was Phinehas' role, because he's our key man in this series, what was Phinehas' role in the deaths in these two chapters? Well, in Numbers 25, Phinehas personally slays two people with one blow. Zimri, a male Israelite, and Cozbi, a female Midianite. In Numbers 31, Phinehas slays no one. Instead, 12,000 Israelites slay tens of thousands of Midianite men, women, and children. And even the way in which Phinehas acts is different in the two passages. In Numbers 25, Phinehas acts of his own bat, so to speak. Because when he saw what the two fornicators were doing, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly with the spear. But in our text tonight, Phinehas doesn't act off his own bat. He follows orders. Moses' orders. Numbers 31, verse 6, Moses sent the Israelites to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. So in one, Eleazar sees what he needs to do, decides to do it. In this one, he's a man under orders. Moses commands him, and he goes. But in both of these narratives, Phinehas' involvement is highly appropriate, perfectly fitting. He is the man for the job. And we saw this last week. Numbers 25 itself indicates it in various ways that Phinehas was the appropriate person to slay Cozbi and Zimri. I didn't mention then, but I will mention now, additional evidence for the appropriateness of Phinehas to be the slayer of the two fornicators. This comes from 1 Chronicles 9, verses 19 and 20, of all places. There we read of various people, including Shalom, who was the son of Korah and his brethren, of the house of his father, the Korathites, who were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates or thresholds of the tabernacle, because they and their fathers were over the host of the Lord as keepers of the entry or entrance to the tabernacle. And then it adds that Phinehas, our man, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and the Lord was with him. So Phinehas, amongst all the tasks in and around the tabernacle, was specially assigned to oversee the Levites who guarded the tabernacle. And so when Phinehas saw what this fornicating pair were up to, just over there near the temple, the tabernacle, he stepped in. And tonight we're going to see this too, the appropriateness of Phinehas as the man for the hour, in both of the 2 points of this sermon, as we turn to Phinehas and the Midianite War. Phinehas and the Midianite War. First, Phinehas' zeal and Jehovah's vengeance. And second, Phinehas' office and priestly activities. Phinehas and this Midianite War, his zeal and Jehovah's vengeance, and his office and priestly activities. Now, the battle with Midian, of which Numbers 31 speaks, is presented as one of Jehovah's vengeance. What is vengeance? Jehovah's vengeance. It is his retribution, his holy payback upon wicked and impenitent sinners in his hot wrath and pure indignation. And Numbers 31 emphasizes that Jehovah's vengeance is the key thing and the impelling personal force behind this battle against Midian. Verse 2 says, literally, not just avenge the children of Israel or take vengeance, but it says, avenge, avenge. And then the word for vengeance occurs also in verse 3, its third use, avenge the Lord of Midian. And then these three references occur at the very start of this chapter, verses 1 through 3. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, avenge, avenge, the first two words in English and the first two words in Hebrew, avenge, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward thou shalt be gathered unto thy people. That's what God says to Moses. Then verse 3, God says this to the people, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. And this is unique in all of Israel's wars in the Pentateuch, that it's specifically set forth repeatedly and at the start as a matter of divine vengeance. God is paying back in a holy, retributive way, with wrath and anger, his enemies. There's no reference to Jehovah's vengeance in Israel's battles with Amalek in Exodus 17, or with the Canaanites, or the forces of Sion, or the forces of Og, the Amorite kings, in Numbers 21. But here, vengeance is mentioned three times and at the very start, so that the whole chapter is to be read with this lens: God is taking holy vengeance against these Midianites. And you say, why? Why vengeance here? Well, because the Midianites, and this isn't to say that the other parties are good, they're far from it, but the Midianites deliberately set out to get Israel into fornication, to trip them up to engage in idolatry. And at that point, and though all the other nations that Israel fights in the Pentateuch, God's angry with them, here God's vengeance sets in. They tried to, and they were successful in getting you to fornicate. They got you to worship idols, these cunning, crafty, seductive pagans. Vengeance. And at the end of Numbers 25, God had already told Moses the reason why Midian must be punished. Numbers 25, verse 17, vex the Midianites and smite them. For, here's the reason, for they vex you with their wiles or tricks or schemes, wherewith they have beguiled you or seduced you in the matter of Peor, Baal Peor, idolatry, and, secondly, in the matter of Cozbi, the fornication aspect, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister, which was slain in the day of the plague for Peor's sakes. And now the question is, who would be an especially good man to send with the army in these circumstances? Phinehas. Because Phinehas was filled with zeal. Numbers 25, verses 11 and 12 mention his zeal. And as we saw, verse 11 says literally that Phinehas was zealous with God's own jealousy. And a man who's jealous with my own jealousy is perfectly adapted to go on this mission to execute my vengeance upon these wicked people who tried to and succeeded in getting my people to fornicate and worship idols. And here we learn, of course, that Phinehas' zeal, it hadn't flagged in the time that it took to do the second census in Numbers 26, or in the situation with Zelophehad's daughters in Numbers 27, or in the giving of the legislation regarding sacrifices for Israel's feasts in Numbers 28 and 29, or in the legislation regarding the use of the oath in Numbers 30, Phinehas' zeal is burning just as faithfully as ever it did in chapter 25. Now we're into chapter 31, and he's the man whom God names who's going to be involved in this mission, this zealous man, to execute God's vengeance upon the seductive Midianites. And so, Numbers 31, verse 6, Moses sent them to the war, 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war. And you'll notice here, with regard to these 12,000 men, 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes, plus one, 12,001 men, who is and who isn't named. We're not told here the general who led the forces into battle. Maybe it was Joshua. He did that in Exodus 17 against the Amalekites. We know that it wasn't Moses, because Moses stayed in the camp and came out to meet them after the battle, but we're not told who the general was. We're not even told the names of any of the leaders of the 12 groups of 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes. We're told the name of just one of the 12,001 men, and it was Phinehas. Zealous Phinehas, because he's zealous with God's jealousy, and he's just the man involved in a mission to execute God's vengeance upon these seductive Midianites. And here we need to be more specific with respect to God's vengeance. Against whom does it burn in this passage? Surprisingly, it's not mentioned that God's vengeance burned against Moab. Moab aren't mentioned. It didn't say, avenge me of the Moabites, or even avenge me of the Midianites and the Moabites. It just said, take vengeance upon the Midianites. Why was Moab left out? Well, Deuteronomy 2 tells us that the descendants of Lot, Moab and Ammon, were to be spared. And it is also true that the Moabites, they were more involved in the attempted cursing of Israel through Balaam, Numbers 22 through 24, and they were not so much involved in the fornication and idolatry at Baal Peor, though they were involved to some extent, as Numbers 25 verses 1 and 2 are involved. And so it's almost as much as saying this, that it's one thing to try and curse them, which curse got nowhere, but it would be even worse if you could actually succeed in corrupting the church by getting the men to fornicate and leading them into idolatry. That's worse. That gets more vengeance than even trying to curse them. But we are told that God's vengeance burns and is to be executed against the Midianites. Verse 2, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Verse 3, arm some of yourselves unto the war, and let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. Because the Midianites were most involved in the wickedness at Baal Peor. And even at the end of that chapter, as we quoted earlier, the Lord told Moses, vex the Midianites, no reference to the Moabites who were there, but not quite as bad in this instance, vex the Midianites and smite them, for they, the Midianites, vex you with their wiles, wherewith they have beguiled you in the matter of Peor, idolatry, and in the matter of Cozbi, fornication, the daughter of a prince of Midian, their sister. The Midianites. And God's vengeance against the Midianites here comes even though, and this is worth considering, even though the Midianites were descended from Abraham through his wife Keturah, Genesis 25. So they came from Abraham. But hey, if they lead the church into fornication and idolatry, that doesn't count. Vengeance. God's vengeance is against the Midianites here, even though Moses' in-laws were Midianites. But hey, it doesn't matter if Moses' own wife is a Midianite, and his her father, Reuel, is a Midianite, and Hobab, who's guiding them through the wilderness, is a Midianite. If they lead the church into fornication and idolatry, vengeance. You may recall another incident, an earlier history in the Bible, that it was the Midianites, along with the Ishmaelites, those two groups mixed and commingled, but these Midianites were the ones who sold Joseph as a slave into Egypt in Genesis 37. And God didn't say, well, my vengeance burns against them for that, bad as that was, but bring the church into fornication and idolatry, vengeance. And who is it? Who is it in Israel who especially has unfinished business with Midian? Just one man, Phinehas. He had speared Cozbi, that Midianitess, on his javelin, but she wasn't the only Midianitish maiden to defile God's people. So Moses says, Numbers 31 verse 6, we're going to send 12,000 to battle. we should send a priest. I have the man. You should go on this mission, Phinehas. Notice too that Numbers 31 speaks of an offensive battle, going on the offensive. Israel going on the offensive. This is important because elsewhere in the Pentateuch, Israel is always the party that is attacked first, and then it has to defend itself. Or else the pagan army comes out armed to the teeth, saying, come on, let's fight. That's the way it was in all the other instances. Amalek sneakily came from behind, attacked the weakest, Exodus 17. The Canaanites, Sihon and his forces, Og and his armies, they were the aggressors in Numbers 21. But here, Israel goes on the attack. Without any attack on them, first of all, Israel's first offensive battle, Numbers 31. And who is there in Israel who has recently gone on the offensive against the enemy? Who is there in Israel who has recently taken the battle to the foe? Zealous Phinehas. That's Numbers chapter 25. And so Moses sent to the war 1,000 of every tribe, them and Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, to the war. He's the man for the job. And notice too, who among these Midianites ends up slain by the end of the chapter, Numbers 31. The males, all of them. All of the soldiers and all of the boys wiped out. The females, all of the non-virgins were killed. Verses 13 through 18. And who is there in Israel who's especially concerned with fornicating women of the Moabites? Phinehas. He's a good man to send on the mission. And here we have God's amazing vengeance that only 12,000 Israelites managed to slay many, many tens of thousands of Midianites. And this is actually a striking feature of the battles in God's word between Israel and the Midianites, because moving forward a number of chapters and several generations, you'll recall that Gideon's 300 beat 135,000 Midianites in Judges 7 through 8. 300 beats 135,000. Here, 12,000 beats many tens of thousands. And here, in Numbers 31, there wasn't one of the 12,000 Israelites who died in battle. Tens of thousands slain for not one man being lost in Israel's side. You say, how does that happen in a war? You're meant to say, how does that happen in a war? Not one of them was lost, really? Yeah, because this battle was a holy war, more about that later, and this battle was all about God's vengeance burning against the people who contemplated, planned, and executed this attempt, which succeeded, to get the church to fornicate and commit idolatry. And God says, I'm going to burn against them. I'm going to wipe them out in tens of thousands. And you know what? I'm going to make it clear that it's my zeal and vengeance that's slaying them, so not one of you is even going to die. And by the way, we are given the names of six men who died on the opposite side. This is quite something, too. Six people who died, the names given, that doesn't usually happen in the accounts of the Bible. It's worth trying to think, is there anywhere else where we read of so many people specifically named on the enemy side? Well, here we're given six of them. Verse 8 mentions five chieftains Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba. And one of them has been mentioned before in the book of Numbers, namely Zur. The third, the middle one of the five, as are listed in Numbers 31, verse 8. And Zur was the father of Cozbi, the woman whom Phinehas skewered. Phinehas would be a good man to send on that mission. And then the sixth person, because I've only mentioned so far the five kings or chieftains, the sixth person is Balaam. Verse 8, Balaam also, the son of Beor, they slew with the sword, the false prophet who tried desperately to curse Israel because he was a money grubber. Numbers 22 through 24. And then verse 16 adds the fascinating detail regarding the women of Midian. These caused the children of Israel to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And then I deliberately left out a subordinate clause. These caused the children of Israel, these Midianitish women, caused the children of Israel to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor through the counsel of Balaam. It was Balaam's plan. That is, Balaam concluded, I tried to get God to curse Israel. He wouldn't curse them. And then I hit upon this clever notion, if I can only get the men in the church to fornicate with these Midianitish women, then God will have to curse them. And Phinehas, who was opposed to the fornicating women, was doubtless opposed to the man who counseled them to fornicate with the men in the church. And there's also this, Moses himself. Moses is told in Numbers 31 verse 2, avenge the children of Israel of the Midianites. Afterward shalt thou be gathered unto thy people, taken up into heaven, because Moses' people include Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who have gone to glory in heaven. Take vengeance on the Midianites, and only afterward wilt thou be gathered unto thy people in death. That is, before you die, Moses, and I'm going to make sure this happens before you die, you will see my holy vengeance upon Midian, destroying them for their sins, the sins that they brought Israel into in Numbers 25, idolatry and fornication. And, included in that, before you die, you will see my vengeance also upon Balaam, the man who up there, when you were in the plains of Moab, up there was trying with might and main to curse you and Israel into oblivion. And I'm going to let you see, I'm not going to let you see the promised land, but I'm going to let you see my vengeance upon the Midianites and upon evil Balaam. Now in this chapter, Numbers 31, God specifically tells his people, Israel, some of them, 1,000 from every tribe, that I am going to use you as the agent of my vengeance. Numbers 31 verse 3, arm some of yourselves unto the war, let them go against the Midianites, and avenge the Lord of Midian. And that raises the question, what about us? Do we go about taking vengeance? Should we avenge ourselves on people who wrong us? In Romans chapter 12, the end of that great ethical chapter in this amazing epistle, Romans 12, verses 17 through 21, emphatically guards against this. Recompense to no man evil for evil, no payback. Provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Put wrath in the right place, not with you, but with me. For it is written, vengeance is mine as the divine prerogative of Jehovah. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil by taking vengeance, but overcome evil with good. And the next chapter goes on to explain that the state, the civil government, is an agent of God in taking divine vengeance. Romans 13, verse 4, the civil magistrate is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister or servant of God, a revenger or an avenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject to the civil magistrate, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. And here we're assuming that the state punishes, of course, the right party. So the Christian doesn't take vengeance. The state is an agent of divine vengeance in this world. But the Christian isn't to take vengeance. But we will take vengeance one day. And we sang about that too in our first psalm, Psalm 149. We will, every Christian will, bar none, be involved in God's vengeance upon the wicked at the last day. Psalm 149 verse 6 puts in our right hand a sharp two-edged sword, quote, to execute the vengeance due upon all the heathen and to make deserved punishment fall upon the people. We will bind the prisoners, the wicked, with chains and with iron fetters. And then verse 9 adds that this honor, this divine honor, is given to all the saints to be involved in God's judgment that's written according to his word upon the wicked. Oh, do ye praise the Lord? And then the vengeance which believers in which believers will be involved on the last day, our involvement will be, in short, our agreement with Jesus Christ. Isaiah 63 speaks of this. Jesus is asked this question, Isaiah 63 verse 2, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? So if you're crushing grapes, red grapes, you get splattered and your garments become red. Why are you red? Answer, I have trodden, Jesus says, I have trodden the winepress of God's wrath, alone. And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance, the day of vengeance, is in mine heart. The day of vengeance at the end of the world. The day of judgment is the day of vengeance. And Christ does this. Verse 6 adds, Jesus still speaking, I will tread down the people in my anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Vengeance belongeth unto me. Give place to wrath. Put it in the right place. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And it belongs with Christ, especially on the last day. And Christ gives the honor to the church that we will approve of his vengeance executed on all the wicked. Let's move now finally to our second point and last point. Phinehas's office and priestly activities. Because Numbers 31 is one of the best examples in all of Scripture of a holy war. Numbers 31 is a holy war because it's a war fought at God's command. That makes it a holy war. It's even a war that is fought as an expression of God's vengeance, as we have seen. The Bible doesn't often actually mention that. Moreover, it's particularly clear that God alone gives the victory. It wasn't that the 12,000 were really crack forces and they managed to get in and out without any losses. God gave the victory because he alone enabled a small force to beat a much more numerous enemy without a single Israelite being lost. God's command, God's vengeance, God's victory. And then God gives them a massive reward. There's a huge booty spoken of in Numbers 31. And then along with all these things, is further proof that this is a really clear example of a holy war, that it has priestly traits. And of course, with this war having priestly traits, well, Phinehas is a priest. Not yet a high priest. He'll be high priest, Lord willing, by next week's sermon. And then there's this. Remember how the narrative in Numbers 25 concluded God's reward to Phinehas for his zeal in spearing the fornicating pair? I give unto Phinehas my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God. And now God has this priest involved in this priestly aspects of this holy war. And here are the four priestly activities or priestly traits of this battle. There is, first of all, the blowing of trumpets. That's mentioned in verse 6 of Numbers 31. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, sent him to the war with the holy instruments and the trumpets to blow in his hand. And I, with many, take the word "and" to mean even, as it often does in Hebrew and Greek. The holy trumpets, the holy instruments, even the trumpets to blow in his hand. And these trumpets are spoken of in Numbers 10, verse 9, in connection with the holy war. If ye go to war against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. The priests were to blow the trumpets. That sound was as if God heard the sound and said, look, it's my people. I'm going to come and help them. And so here's Phinehas in Numbers 31, and he has a trumpet in his hand, and he blows it. In Numbers 25, he has a spear in his hand, and he skewers the fornicators. The trumpets, the holy trumpets. Numbers 31 mentions also not just the holy trumpets, but the holy water, because there is holy water in the Old Testament. There's no holy water for us today. And the holy water in Numbers 19 is especially to be applied to those people who have touched dead bodies. And a special heifer was to be burned, a red heifer, and then its ashes were to be added to water and applied in a certain way by priests at certain times. And Numbers 31 mentions this, hearkening back to Numbers 19, the great chapter on the holy water. Numbers 31, verse 19. The 12,000 soldiers are exhorted thus, do ye abide without the camp 7 days. Whosoever hath killed any person, and whosoever hath touched any slain, purify both yourselves and your captives on the 3rd day and on the 7th day, and purify all your raiment, and all that is made of skins, and all work of goat's hair, and all things made of wood. And then verse 23, everything that may abide the fire, metal, Ye shall make it go through the fire, and it shall be clean. Nevertheless, it shall be purified with the water of separation. And all that abideth not the fire, ye shall make go through the water. And ye shall wash your clothes on the seventh day, and ye shall be clean. And afterward, ye shall come into the camp. So we need priests involved. Priests to blow the trumpet, like Phinehas. And priests to apply the holy water, like Phinehas. And here's the third priestly element mentioned in this war against Midian. The division of the booty or the plunder. We're told here that the 12,000 who fought were to get half of the plunder. And everybody else was to get half the plunder. And then 1/500th of the half that was given to the 12,000 who fought, that would go to the priests, including Phinehas. And then 1/50th of the half that went to everybody else, that would go to the Levites, because there are way more Levites than there were priests. And if you were to look ahead in Numbers 31, you would see that verses 25 through 47, so that's the next 23 verses after the portion we read, 23 verses, basically a page in my Bible, a massive portion is given to this division of the booty. This may well be the largest section of scripture given to the division of the plunder after any biblical battle. And this is especially striking because there's no reference at all to the division of booty in the battle with Amalek in Exodus 17 or in Numbers 21, which includes the battles against the Canaanites and the Amorites under Sihon and Og. And if you're waiting for the fourth priestly thing, besides the holy trumpets and the holy water and the holy booty that was given to the Levites and the priests, well, at the end of the chapter, verses 48 through 54, the remainder of the chapter after the holy booty, we have a special donation made by the leaders of the 12,000. Why do they give, besides, you know, the special donations to the priests and Levites mentioned in the preceding 23 verses, why did they go on and give an extra offering to the Lord? Verse 49, the leaders said to Moses, "Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war which were under our charge," we've counted them, "and there lacketh not one man of us." We haven't lost a single soldier. "We have therefore brought an oblation or an offering for the Lord, what every man hath gotten of jewels, of gold, chains and bracelets, rings, earrings and tablets or necklaces." And where did it go? Verse 54, Moses and Eleazar the priest took the gold of the captains of thousands and of hundreds and brought it into the tabernacle of the congregation for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord. The gold was dedicated to God's tabernacle, which tabernacle was especially to be overseen by Phinehas. And you say, well, is there all these features about priests and holy wars? We don't really have any of that today. In an important sense, you're right. But the greatest holy war is actually in the future. It is coming. And our world will actually end with the greatest holy war ever. This is the teaching of Zechariah 14. It says in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh." And the day of the Lord is reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ, because the New Testament, several places, especially 2 Peter chapter 3, talks about the day of the Lord as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord cometh. And verse 3 says, then, Zechariah 14 verse 3, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations that persecute and attack his people. The Lord shall go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle."
It's going to be a holy war when God came forth to fight in the day of battle, with these battles that were commanded by the Lord, executing his vengeance, with God giving amazing victories and huge success. That's what it's going to be like. That's the point of Zechariah 14, verse 3. Referring to things like Numbers 31, but all the holy wars in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ will fight in this great holy war at the end of the age as a priest, unlike Phinehas, who didn't fight. He was just there to blow the trumpets and oversee a few things. He will fight as a king, because in the Old Testament, kings fight. And he will fight in this war too as a prophet. Because Revelation 19, referring to this great holy war, picturing it as Christ riding on a white horse in heaven, says, "Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he tramples the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, executing his vengeance upon all his enemies," like Isaiah 63 says. So here is the holy warfare of Jesus Christ. At his first coming, he's engaged in holy warfare, especially on the cross, where he dies for our sin as our justification and our sanctification and our glorification. And Christ comes the second time in Zechariah 14, verse 3, to fight as the summation of all the battles of the Old Testament, to punish all his and our enemies. And all this, you say, is enough to inspire zeal in us. Zeal like Phinehas. A zeal for our own holy warfare in this life, not in physical battles with metal swords, like Numbers 31, but in spiritual battles with the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray that thou would help us to understand the Scriptures, even the Old Testament and the book of Numbers, the holy warfare. And we ask, Lord God, that these things may inspire us to be zealous, up and doing, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.